Bogang tonight. As we get started, I want to play some word association. I'm going to say some words, and I want you to think of someone or something that is what the word expresses. I want you to think of somebody or something that is the word that I'm going to share with you. The first word is royalty. Royalty. The second word is elite. Elite. The third word is brilliant. Brilliant. The next word, unbeatable. Unbeatable. And the final word, overflowing. Overflowing. How many of you, when I was giving you the words royalty, elite, brilliant, unbeatable, and overflowing, how many of you thought of the Morehead City Church of Christ? How many of you connected this church to those words? How many of you thought of someone else sitting in the building tonight? How many of you looked down the row at elite or brilliant or overflowing and looked down the row and thought about somebody else? Obviously, excluding the pulpit. I know that you did that. How many of you thought of yourselves when I said any of those words? How many of you, when I said royalty or brilliant or overflowing, applied any of those words to yourself? But the fact is that each of us are all of those. You are those. I am those, and together, as the Morehead City Church, we are those things. We are royalty. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 that God has made us what kind of priesthood? A royal priesthood. We are elite, not in the negative connotation of that term, but in that same passage we're called a chosen race. A chosen race. Brilliant. Jesus says, let your light so shine, but a light can be feeble or bright. What I had in mind was Paul's statement in Ephesians chapter 5, where he said, not you have a light, but he said, you are not a light, you are light. He didn't say you have a light. He didn't say you are a light, because those can be weak. He said you are light, unbeatable. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and what? The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And overflowing, Jesus said in John chapter 7 that the one who believes in him would have from his innermost being, there would flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. You are royal and elite and unbeatable and brilliant and overflowing. If you really believe that, would it change anything for the way that you see yourself? Or the rest of us, or the way you live, or the way that you think? Would you live life differently if you believed that those things were true? They are. Would you treat others differently, members of the church? It would be like finding out that you were a member of the royal family, And you didn't know. You just living your life, doing your thing, old middle class you. And all of a sudden you find out that you are a lost member of the royal family. And you've got lands and crowns and jewels and servants and castles and all those kinds of things. Or it would be like living your life and just being little old you and kind of getting by, and then realizing or being told or finding out one day that you had an IQ higher than Einstein. Would that change anything? I mean, sometimes we look at ourselves as being kind of inadequate, don't we? Or sort of incompetent. But if you found out that you were smarter than Einstein, would that change anything? Change anything if you found out that you were worth $1 billion? You had no idea, but now you're worth $1 billion. Would that change anything? You see what I'm saying? As Christians, we go through our lives having these really small views of ourselves, these really inadequate, common views of ourselves, instead of viewing ourselves the way the Bible talks about it. And we go through life viewing other Christians as just, it's just Bill, it's just Billy Ann, it's just Greg, it's just Cole, it's just Kim. Instead of seeing them the way the Bible does. In 1 Kings chapter 5 and in verse 5, 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 5, Solomon is on the throne. And you'll remember that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David got a really good idea. And what was David's idea in 2 Samuel chapter 7? He said, I live in a mansion. You remember that? David said, I live in a mansion. The paneled walls and all sorts of great parts of my home. It's a big palace. And God lives in a what? God lives in a tent. And that's horrible. I'm going to build God a house. And Nathan, the prophet, like David, assumed that, well, yeah, that's a great idea. And what sounds like a great idea to us is always a great idea to God. And so go do it. And then what happened? Nathan was in bed that night, and God came to him and said, I didn't tell you to tell David that was okay. It's not what I want from David. Go back and tell David what I'm about to tell you. And he went back and he told David what? You are not the man to build a house for me, but what? But your son who will come after you. And so Solomon now is on the throne in 1 Kings chapter 5 and in verse 5. And he says, behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name. Now Solomon may or may not have known that he is just a piece of the plan. He's a cog in the machine. Because God is going to build a physical house through Solomon, but that is not what God was ultimately after. And when we look into the New Testament and we look at the language of a son building a house for God, we see that the son is not Solomon, but who? Jesus. And the house that he's building is not a physical temple, it's the what? It's the church. It's the church. Jesus is the son who would build the house, and the house is the church, and the church is who? The church is us. We're the house. And Jesus is the builder. And these passages explore that idea that Jesus is the one building the house and we are the house. Well, God already had a house. He dwelt in the temple and it was magnificent. It was a mansion. But that wasn't God's plan. What God wanted was to live in fellowship with people he loved and who loved him. I've got all sorts of ideas for my dream home, should it ever come to pass. Wraparound porch with rocking chairs, home theater system, open floor plan, floor-to-ceiling glass, windows. And I don't know why this is a big deal to me, and it just seems so fancy and so amazing, and it's always been part of my dream home idea, an island in the kitchen. I just think that's cool. This is all part of my dream home. So imagine that. I get to build my dream home with my wraparound porch and my home theater system and my island in the kitchen. But only one member of my family can come to my house once a year and come into my house and see me. Only once a year. Everybody else has to stay outside of the privacy fence around my house. Nobody can come in at all, except for one person, one time a year. That would not be a dream home to me. All the physical things might be in place, and it might be a magnificent, beautiful home, but that is not what I'm after. Because what I'm after is a building, any old building, really doesn't make much difference to me as long as I can be in it with who? With the people I love. And relate to those who are my family. So when God was living in his mansion, he said, this is nice and all, but what I really want is to be able to interact with my family all the time. And so what Solomon did was just a step along the way. And what was really supposed to happen was that Jesus is supposed to come and Jesus is supposed to build the church. And he did. And the Bible tells us, these passages tell us that Jesus is the builder. And we are the building. And we are all parts of the building. And together, and I don't know how you did it, but the song was perfect. But the building is us. We are individual pieces that all together make up the building. I want you to understand that the church needs every piece. And every piece needs the church. Right, that's how building and building materials work. Can a missing brick make a difference? Can a missing shingle make a difference? Can one missing board make a difference? Can a home of 30 windows that's only missing one window make a difference? You know that it can. One missing piece can damage the entire building. The building needs all the pieces, but all the pieces need the building as well. Why is the brick made? Why is the board cut? Why is the window assembled? To do what? To go into the building. And if it doesn't go into the building, it not only does not fulfill its purpose, but what happens to it? Right? If you take a board and you put it up, you nail it in, you fasten it, you affix it, you integrate it into the building, now the board is going to be taken care of. You're going to paint it, right? You're going to take care of it, you're going to maintain it, and the board is going to last. But if that board all by itself is laying out in a field somewhere, what's going to happen? It's going to decay, it's going to rot, eventually it's going to be destroyed. When it comes to a building, the building needs every piece, and every piece needs the building. So what about the church? When it comes to the church, this church, the Morehead City Church, needs every piece, and every piece needs the church. You need the church, and the church needs you. How closely are you tied into the church? How much that the church needs are you giving to the church? And how much that the church gives are you receiving from the church? Because that's how the building works. Another thing that we notice when we look through, and what I did this week was to take all of those passages that we just that I noted for you and talk about Jesus building the building. And I just looked at all of them together, and there were some common themes in all of that. And the first theme was that Jesus is the builder and we're the building. The second theme that I noticed was that really comes through is that the building is indwelt by the Spirit. Now, the Old Testament temple was indwelt by God the Father. The New Testament building, not this thing, but this thing, the New Testament building, Neil and Aubrey and Troy and Tristan and Tracy and Doug, the New Testament building is indwelt by God, but it's God, the Holy Spirit. So I want you to note in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's admonition in view of the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know as well as I do that any organization that you and I have ever been in, and I've been in a lot, sports and schools and churches and businesses, and you've been in the military and corporations, and you've been in all sorts of organizations. And you know that there are three kinds of people in any organization. There are three kinds of people in any organization. There's one group of people that are there, but they don't really do anything. They don't hurt anything, but they don't help anything. And then you've got the people who are there, but they're harmful to what's going on. They're actively hurting what's going on. And then there's that third group of people, which is always the minority, who are working the hardest and contributing the most. The 80-20 rule is what it's normally called, the Pareto principle. That 80% of the work is done by what? 20% of the people. And studies have shown that that pretty much holds true across organizations and groups of people. And Paul says the same thing in this passage. He's talking about the church. Notice what he calls it at the end of verse 9. He says, you are, the church is, God's building. It's God's building. And so he talks about the foundation, which is Christ. And then he talks about the way that people work in it and build on it. And he says that some people, in verse 12, build with gold and silver and precious stones. And some people build with wood and hay and straw. In other words, some people work in the church and it has a lasting good impact. Some people work in the church and it doesn't do anything at all. It just doesn't last. It's not, no value to it. But then there are those, he says, who do this. Verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God? So in verse 9, he said you're God's building. Now he gets specific. You're not a store. You're not a restaurant. You're not a warehouse. What are you? You're the temple. And you're the temple because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 17. If any man what? Destroys the temple. There's that third kind of person. So you've got the person who does good, you got the person who doesn't do anything, and then you've got the person who does harm. If any person destroys the temple, God will destroy him, because the temple is holy, and that's what you are. The dwelling belongs to God. It is God's building, and he lives in it. And when we harm it, he doesn't like that. And this is what the Corinthians were doing. And they were doing it various ways. They were divided. They had cliques and groups and denominations among themselves. They were divided against each other. They were thoughtless with each other. They would do things to each other thoughtlessly that were causing problems. They were fighting. They were fighting with each other. They were selfish, and because they were selfish, there was chaos in the church. They were harming the church, and Paul says God takes that very seriously. We've got to be careful about the way that we treat others in the church. You know, James chapter 3 and verse 9 said that when you curse another person, you're cursing someone made in the image of God, and that's a sin. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that your body as an individual is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when I'm mistreating you, I'm sinning because you're made in God's image. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God is in you. And as the church, together, we are the temple of God. So we've got to ask ourselves. We've got to examine our thoughts and words toward each other, toward each member of this church and the church as a whole. What is your relationship to the elders? What is your attitude toward the elders? What is your attitude toward those who lead our congregation? What are your actions toward them? What do you say about them or to them? Do you willingly, happily follow their lead and direction? Or are you stubborn, rebellious, angry? What is your relationship toward those in our congregation who are needy? Have you reached out in the past week to some Christian who's suffering or sad or needy or weak? Do you prioritize relationships with people you naturally like and get along with and click with? C-L-I-C-K, not the other kind. Do you prioritize those relationships to the detriment of those you don't know very well or those you disagree with or those you just plain don't like? What is your relationship to each member and to the church as a whole? And then notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Where Paul talks about the fact that as a holy structure, we are dedicated to holy use. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. He's asked a series of rhetorical questions after saying in verse 14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." People have used this to say a Christian cannot marry a non-Christian. That's not the context. It's not a great idea, but that's not the context. To say that Christians should not go into business with non-Christians, not the context. The context is false teachers. And what he's saying is, don't allow yourselves to be led astray and fall into the trap of false teachers. That's the context of it. But then he asks a series of rhetorical questions, concluding in verse 16 with this: what agreement has the temple of God with what? With idols. How does God feel when an idol is brought into and worshipped in his temple? That happened in the Old Testament more than once. Verse 16, "For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, because of that, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean." And so as a temple, we have a dedicated use. Right? The temple in the Old Testament had a dedicated use. You couldn't go in there and play basketball. It had a court in it, but it wasn't a basketball court. You couldn't play basketball in the temple. You couldn't have your family reunion in the temple. You couldn't go into the temple and even things that were okay to do. Why not? Because the temple was a dedicated space. And so notice how Jesus addresses this in Matthew 21. Very familiar passage, how Jesus addresses this problem in Matthew 21 and verse 12. Very commonly misunderstood passage. First of all, Jesus does not lose his temper. Jesus does not lose his temper. Jesus doesn't come unglued and go in there and act a fool because he didn't control his temper. He was all totally under control. But in verse 12, he entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those selling doves. Who are these people? And why have they set up a business in the temple? Well, first of all, what they were doing was absolutely necessary. That's the first thing to understand. What they were doing was not only a good thing, it was a necessary thing. Because if you're coming all the way from Rome, Italy, to make a sacrifice at the temple, it's hard enough to make the trip from Rome to Jerusalem. You don't want to pack the sheep that you've got to sacrifice when you get there. So what are you going to do? You're going to get to Jerusalem and what? Buy the sheep. The other thing was, you had to pay a temple tax. Well, they didn't take foreign money. They only took Jewish money. So what did you have to do? Bring your Roman money, give it to the money changer, just like you do when you go out of the country, right? You have to change money. So what they were doing was not only good, it was necessary. So what's the problem? Two things. Number one, where they were doing it. Number one is where they were doing it. Can you imagine trying to worship God in a livestock pen? Can you imagine trying to have a church service where the cashiers are, the few who are left, at Walmart? Can you imagine us going down to Walmart and having church where people are checking out Saturday at noon? It would be really hard to do because of all the commerce that's going on and the talking that's going on and the distraction. That's exactly what was going on here. What they were doing was great if it had been done somewhere else. But it was done in the temple where it was a place of worship. The other problem Jesus alludes to in verse 13, they were cheating people. They were being dishonest. They were criminals in the temple. The problem was not what they were doing. The problem was where they were doing it and how they were doing it. And this is what we've got to be careful of as the temple of God. Some things that are okay to do can be a problem if they distract us from our purpose. And some things are just wrong in themselves. So, would it change anything if you understood who you really are? Probably no one in this building, except for me, because I knew where I was going. Probably no one in this building, when I said royalty, thought, that's me. I'm royal. Probably no one in this building, when I said elite, thought, oh, that's me. I'm elite. I'm special. Probably no one in this building, when I said brilliant, thought, now he's definitely talking about me. I thought royalty, I was pretty sure with elite, but when he said brilliant, I knew that was me. Probably when I said unbeatable, because you feel probably very beatable. And when I said overflowing, you may have thought, overflowing with stress, overflowing with tiredness, overflowing with worry, but not with blessing. Would it change anything if you saw yourself the way the Bible describes you? I think that it would. And so how do we do that? Well, first of all, you have to know who you are. You have to look at those passages that we talked about at the very beginning. You have to read them, and you have to understand them. And you have to understand that it's not talking about some abstract organization that you're a part of, but not really, it's not really you. This is you, God's building, God's field, God's temple, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, holy. That's you, to really know who you are. Secondly, to know where you stand. To take a minute at some point during the week and ask yourself, am I tied in to this congregation as tightly as I need to be? Am I fastened in, or am I a board laying out in the field, kind of all by myself? Or am I a board nailed to the building, but only partially? I'm a shingle, but I'm not attached very well. There's a really high wind, I flap around. Right? How closely Am I tied into the church? Am I getting what I need? Am I getting what I need from the congregation? Am I giving what the church needs? Am I giving what the church needs? And are there any relationships in this congregation that I need to work on? Is there anybody whose attitude or my attitude about them that needs work? Have I mistreated anyone? Have I thoughtlessly treated someone? Have I neglected somebody? And then finally, know what you're doing. Are there any idols in your life? Is there anything that you have brought into the temple that by its very nature is wrong in and of itself? Is there any idol, any sinful thing that you've brought into the temple that is you and our congregation that you know is wrong? Or are you money changing? Right? Not that money changing is wrong, but if you're money changing at the wrong place, then it's wrong. Is there anything in your life that is not wrong in and of itself, but it has become wrong because it has distracted you, the temple, from doing what you're supposed to do and focusing on what you're supposed to focus on? Well, as you think about those things and you realize that there's some change that needs to happen. Aubrey, if you know, what was the song again, please? 652. Number 652, you can take out your book and be ready to sing number 652. I don't know about you, but as I was going through the things that we've talked about tonight, there's not anything that I could not find and make some application of for me personally. From the way I view myself to the way I view you, to the way I deal with you and treat you and relate to you, to the way I conduct myself, there's something here for all of us to work on. And as we sing the song and you think about what we said, what we saw and what we learned and what we reminded of, and you realize that there's something that needs fixing, there's a lot of ways to do that depending on the situation. Maybe it's something you just take care of privately, or something you take care of between you and another person. Nobody else has to know. Maybe, though, it's something that we can help with. And so tonight, as we're singing, you're thinking about it. You want to let us know about that. Maybe we get done, you keep thinking about it. You need to talk, you need to call somebody, whatever the case. But if we can help, we want to help. That's what the building is. Every piece needs the building, and the building needs every piece. And we're here for you, and we want to help you. And so if you need something and we can help with that, we'd love to. We'd love to talk privately after church. You can come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand.